Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, the fat calves, and been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servant, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray together. Father, we pray for our sister, Jessica, our brother, Jared. We continue to be with them and lead them and guide them. Thank you for my brother's gift. Most importantly, thank you that you are mightily moving in his heart. He is a gift to this church, a gift to my family, a gift to this ministry. And we pray for him. We pray for Jessica. We also pray for your people in this building right now, that we are serving you with all our heart, mind, and soul, that we are worshiping you and exalting your name, Father. But God, today, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, God's Great Invitation. God's Great Invitation. Americans are obsessed with the British royal family. They are so infatuated with the British royal family. I mean, the popularity of TV shows like The Crown. The Crown is a TV show about the reign of Queen Elizabeth, backs this up. British actor Matt Smith, who plays Prince Philip on the show, said he was surprised by the fascination the royals inspire in the United States. Former U.S. President Barack Obama acknowledged that when Prince Charles and his wife Camilla came to visit in 2015. Barack Obama said to Prince Charles, "The American people are quite fond of royal family." The president said to Charles, "They like them much better than their own politicians." Why such fascination? And what we find is that Americans are mostly fascinated with the weddings of the royals. You don't believe me? In 1981, before cable, Princess Diana married Prince Charles. It was the most televised event in the 1980s in America. The most televised event in the 1980s in America. In 2011, close to 23 million Americans got up early to watch the wedding of William and Catherine. And then we find when Meghan and Harry got married, 29.2 million Americans got up early to watch it or watched the wedding. Why such fascination? Perhaps we have Disney to blame for this, right? Disney shows the blissful life of a prince and a princess. Perhaps it's just curiosity, that people are just wondering, what will it be to be a prince or a princess? What would it be to attend a wedding of a prince or a princess? And the question is for us today is, what if you were invited to one of those weddings? What if you got an invitation to go to Meghan and Harry's wedding or a William and Catherine's wedding? What would be your disposition? Perhaps I would say maybe excitement, since they say 29.2 million Americans are excited about such weddings. Maybe some of you are not, but most Americans are. What would be your response? Excitement. You would probably feel honored. And also, you would probably go find the best clothes to attend such wedding. Well, as we observe this parable before us, we see a king who sends out an invitation of his son's wedding to people. And they did not respond in the right way. Instead of them being excited and joyful, they were rather indifferent and hostile to the king. This is the point of this parable right here. Here is a king, a good king. His son is about to get married, and he sends out invitation, come to my son's wedding, and I have a banquet for you guys. They're like, we don't care about you. As a matter of fact, we will kill your servants. Can you imagine that? As we observe this text, I want you to observe Jesus has given two parables thus far to share about how the Israelites rejected the Son of God, rejected him, and that will result in God's judgment. The parable of the two sons is the first parable. And we notice that one son said he will go, but he did not go. One son said he will not go, but he went. And the one who went did the will of the Father, and he was blessed. But the one who did not go did not do the will of the Father, and he was judged. The parable of the wicked tenants is another parable. Now we notice that the father, or the king, took the vineyard from the tenants and gave it to the other tenants. Again, it's a picture of God taking the gospel from the Israelites and giving it to Gentiles, giving it to those who are humble. And here, the parable of the wedding feast gives us a picture of this, that here is a great king who invited these people to come. They chose not to come, and he gave it to others who were bad, who were Gentiles, who were poor. This is the picture that we have before us. What a great parable that we have about the gospel. Now, notice with me very carefully what we will observe. Elements of the parable that we must understand to interpret the text. We must understand these elements to interpret the text. Number one, the king is God in this parable. The king is God sitting on his throne of the universe. That's him. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are invited to this great wedding. The wedding feast represents the marriage supper of the Lamb mentioned in Revelation 19. It talks about that people will come and feast with this great Messiah, this great Savior. The messengers are the early preachers of the gospel, the prophets. Those to whom the invitation was first given are the upright Jews, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And those who eventually come to the banquet are the outcasts, the poor, the Gentiles. The man who is not dressed for the wedding, we can't miss this, that's included. The man who is not dressed for the wedding represents those who try to come to God on their own terms. That's what the man represents. Self-righteous and prideful. The parable of the wedding feast is a parable of God's gracious invitation to come to him, to see the gospel for what it is. So, come, drink, and eat. If you're hungry this morning, this is a parable for you. If you're thirsty spiritually, this is a parable for you. That when you come to God, you will be satisfied. J.C. Ryle, an old preacher, noted, "There is in the gospel a complete provision for all the wants of man's soul. There is a supply for everything that can be required to relieve spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst." That's in the gospel. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to observe 3 points in this text. 3 points from this parable. Those who rejected the invitation. We see this in verses 1 through 7. Those who accepted the invitation. We see this in verses 8 through 10. And those who wanted the invitation on their own terms. We see this in verses 11 through 14. Now, notice with me, when I said those, there is one man, but that one man represent a group of people. That one man who was not dressed represents a group of people. So, with that said, let's dive within the text. Those who rejected the invitation, verses 1 through 7. We noticed here that there is a wedding feast. Now, we don't know much about wedding feasts in first century Palestine, but there are a lot of resources that can tell us exactly what went on. A wedding feast is inseparable to the wedding. It would be actually weeks of festivities, weeks of food, weeks of them having a party. And in this, we notice that Jesus mentioned that this man had a wedding feast for his son. His son was about to get married. And he invited people to come and be a part of this wedding feast. Now, he gives an invitation. In that culture, there were two types of invitation. The first invitation was basically to announce, to let you know, hey, look, we have a wedding feast and we are inviting you to the wedding feast. That's the first invitation. The second invitation was basically letting you know that it is ready. The wedding feast is ready. You can come. Here in the text, we notice that it is the second invitation. These people had already agreed to go in with the first invitation. This is the second invitation. Everything is prepared. The oxen is ready. The calf is ready. The drinks are ready. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. And notice what happens. They reject it. And do you see in the text that there is a third invitation? A third invitation, according to what Matthew is telling us? That the king sent servants again to go to them and say, look, it's ready, come. Be a part of this. This is a picture of God's long-suffering towards mankind. That God is a patient, long-suffering God. That he invites, and he invites, and he invites. But listen, God's long-suffering will end, where he will eventually judge. And we see this in this text. But before we see the judging God, we see the long-suffering God, the loving God, the compassionate God. So here we noticed that they rejected this invitation, as described in verses 4 through 6. But Jesus here pictures two equally effective ways of rejecting the gospel message. In other words, let me help you understand this. I stand up here often and I share with you how you can be saved. These two ways are how you can go to hell, how you can be lost and stay lost. These two ways, you want to avoid them. And this is exactly what we noticed the first guests were doing. Number one, they ignored the invitation. Do you see it in your own Bibles? They were indifferent. These people represent those who are preoccupied with daily living and personal pursuits. Take a look at Luke's parallel account of this very passage of scripture. Luke gives us a little bit more information of how indifferent they were. In Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, he states, "But they all alike began to make excuses." That is, when the king invited them to come to the banquet, to come to the wedding feast, they made excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said to him, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said to him, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." And Matthew tells us a little bit more about the excuse as well. If you notice in your own Bible, see exactly what they mentioned. They stated in verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business," finding excuses. And these people who were very indifferent and ignored the gospel represent those who say to themselves, "Man, I know of Christianity. I know what the Bible teaches. But you know what? My pursuit, my ambition is to get ahead. My pursuit in life is to get material things." These people are saying the opposite of what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 states, when it says to seek first God and his kingdom, and all things will be added. They're actually doing the opposite. They say, "We follow all things. We pursue all things. And then God and things of God will follow." This is the opposite. And these people are constantly looking for excuses. Is that you this morning? Man, you come to church. People invite you. And you come to church all the time, but you are indifferent to the things of God. You are not antagonistic to God, but rather you don't desire the things of God. Do you get that? You're not hostile to God. You're fine. You even have a Bible at your home and scripture written down somewhere. You read your Bible every now and then, but your pursuit are the things of the world. And you're indifferent to God. These are the people here in this parable. That's them. But I want you to see as well, not only did they ignore the gospel, but see for yourself that they were hostile to the gospel. You see it in verse 6. In verse 6, they wouldn't come, but rather, they would not come. They would not come. They were hostile to the king himself. Do you see what they did? They killed the servants of the king after the king was long-suffering and patient with the people. What they did was kill the servant of the king. They killed the servant because they hated the king. There are people like that today who are hostile to the gospel because they hate everything about the gospel. Listen to me very carefully and come in closer and don't miss this. Man, we are hearing well-known pastors falling away from the faith. One in particular is Joshua Harris. What a huge blow for Christianity. A man who pastored a very prominent church, gospel-believing church, over 3,000 members, a man who wrote several books, I Kiss, Dayton Goodbye, and other books, popular Christian books, divorced his wife, step away from the ministry first, divorced his wife, supporting homosexuals, and he's saying today he's not a Christian. And And we look at this and we say to ourselves, man, what in the world is happening? This is a man who used to preach the gospel. This is a man who had a prominent church. This was a pastor. And now he's saying he doesn't believe the word. And not only that, Joshua Harris is writing stuff about Christianity. There is an antagonistic attitude with him concerning God and Christianity. So, do you fit this pattern, maybe of being indifferent, maybe being hostile to the gospel? Are you more interested in good credits than in Christ? Do you read stock quotations more than you read your Bible? These are good questions to gauge where you are in your relationship with God. We don't want to be like the guest here that's rejecting the invitation because we're indifferent, because we're pursuing the things of the world, riches, wealth, more than we are pursuing God. And we don't want to be hostile to God, angry at God. That if he was in front of us, we would punch him. We would hurt him. That our hearts, there's pus. And that pus is because of anger and frustration at God. That's what these men were struggling with. So, brothers and sisters, let's look at the second point. We see the rejection of this great invitation, but let's look at the exception. Those who accepted, the invitation. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Half of the parable tells us that people who despise the invitation, despise the king, but the other half tells us of people who love the king, love the invitation. And I'm thankful that the parable tells us about people who will be in the kingdom, who will be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, notice with me very carefully what Luke's gospel states about these people. It mentions specifically in Luke chapter 14, verse 21, it states, "So the servants came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.'" Do you see the people who are invited to this wedding feast? In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, explains a little bit more about the people who would come and be a part of this feast. "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled.'" Praise God that he is an extraordinary God, an amazing God. This king will do an extraordinary thing. We notice this in its natural state, thinking of a king who would go out and invite people like that to his wedding. That will never happen. This is an unnatural thing. It is unnatural for upright Jews in that time to say no. It's also unnatural for a king to invite peasants to his palace. But this is no king, not just any king, right? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God himself. And as we read this, we see multiple things. We ask of multiple things. One, as we read the parable, is it possible that the king of the universe could be dishonored by having no one at the wedding supper of his son? As we read the parable, let's just ask this question. This parable, this king was in danger of having no one show up to this wedding feast. Is it possible that no one would be saved? Is it possible? Is it possible that Jesus died in vain? Is it possible that Satan would triumph? Is it possible? No, it's not. Because the king in this parable is God, and he has accomplished it. Jesus' work is effective. and he has called and saved people. That's the great joy for us here. Now, coming close, and I don't want you to miss this, because we need to see the difference between those who accepted the invitation and those who rejected the invitation. See for yourself. Those who came were more grateful than those who did not come. Those who accepted the invitation were more grateful than those who rejected the invitation. Well, how do you know that? Logics. And you can see basically how they responded. There was a sense of those who accepted the invitation because they were poor, because they were lame, because they were not used to being in a situation like this. They were grateful. They were thankful. Those who did not come because they were upright and perhaps wealthy, they might say to themselves, hey, look, I have my own calf. I have my own oxen. I have my own drinks. I don't need to go to the king's palace. Those who showed up were more thankful because they had nothing. That represents those of us who are sinful. We are sinful. And when we go before our great Savior, we are humble before him. Why? Because he has forgiven us of our many sins. But if you think you are self-righteous, if you think you have no sins to be forgiven, there's no way you can go before the great king at his banquet and say, okay, God, I am grateful. No. We become grateful people when we notice in our own lives the sin within our hearts. And when we notice that, we become thankful. Notice as well, those who came were more joyful than those who did not come. There was a sense of excitement. They were drinking and eating. They were doing all these things. They were very excited to be with the king and the king's son. James Boyce stated, ultimately, nothing will dishonor God. I love this. Nothing will dishonor God. Unbelievers may despise him and dishonor him by their rejection of the gospel, but theirs is not the last word. The hatred will be overcome by God's good, and the praise of the redeemed will drown out the cries of the impenitent. What a great truth. God will accomplish it. He will not be dishonored. He will not. And we see this in the last book, the Bible, the book of Revelation. Last few chapters talk about how people will worship him, exalt him. We know the end of the story. God will have his redeemed. And finally, notice with me, those who wanted the invitation on their own terms. See for yourself in the text what Jesus mentions. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now just stop 1 second and just think with me. We know exactly what this king did. People he invited did not come, killed his servants. He sent out 3 invitations. 3 shows his long suffering. When he killed his servants, he gathered up his troop and he killed those guests who disrespected him and dishonored him. And then finally, the king said, my son will have people at his wedding. So he gathered up his servants. He told his servants to go into highways and byways and get poor people, lame people, and even Gentiles and invite them to come. Now, in this text, we notice that the king walks into the banquet room, and he looks and he sees one man who is not dressed. And the first thing I'm thinking is, well, duh, you grabbed this man from the street. Maybe he had no chance to change his clothes, because this is exactly what the text gives us a picture of. The servants went and grabbed those people and brought them to the wedding banquet. So this man probably had no chance to change his clothes. But notice, everyone else had changed clothes. Whatever clothes they had on, the king provided clothes for them. This man here willfully chose not to wear the king's clothes. Do you get this? Let me give you a perfect picture of this. You have a beautiful wedding ceremony, and people are dressed, okay? They're dressed. And you send an invitation to a friend of yours, but that person shows up with slacks, short pants, and a wife beater. It's like, what in the world is wrong with this person? Perhaps you would think maybe he has no clothes. But then you would think, the reason why he's dressed like that is because he's not honoring me. He wants to prove a point. He's coming to the wedding on his own terms. He doesn't care. And this is exactly what we find in this text. This man had clothes to wear. He had the king's clothes to wear, but he chose not to wear it, and he chose to enter into the banquet on his own terms. That man represents self-righteousness, someone who says to God, God, I know what the gospel says, that I must repent and turn from my sins, but I don't care. You will accept me for who I am, period, end of story. That's the kind of man that we have in this parable. And there are people who are like that. They will say to you, I don't care what I have done. God will bring me to heaven. God needs to make more people like me. I don't need to trust the gospel. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to have a relationship with people or God. I will make it to heaven. They approach God on their own terms rather than approaching God on his terms. Now, see with me very carefully what the text tells us. The text says, as the king went to this man and asked this man, friend, why aren't you dressed? What was the man's response? Speechless. Speechless. You know why he is speechless? This is exactly why he is speechless. Because in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it states this exact thing. It gives us why he was speechless. It states, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. He was speechless because he was accountable to the king. He had no excuses, and he was left speechless. According to the Apostle Paul, there will be people before the holy God who will remain speechless. When they must give an account on this life, on this world, what they have done, they will be speechless. So we dare not consider the invitation of Christ lightly. As I was reading, I came across Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he was a preacher. And in his young ministry, in his early age as a minister, he turned to this very passage of scripture and he noticed a way to evangelize to people, that he would ask them a question. And by asking them this question, he noticed that there are three groups of people. There are three responses that they will give. The question that he would ask is this: what right do you have to come into heaven? What right do you have to make it to heaven? He asked one person, and when he asked that person, the person then responded, I'd say, I've done my best I can, and I've never done anything particularly bad. In other words, the answer to that question, what right do you have to make it to heaven? The first was, they started citing their good works. I've done things. I helped my neighbor. I was a good husband. I was a good wife. People needed money, and I paid their grocery. I did things for people. That's what they would do. And Barnhouse will then turn to them and said, no, according to the Bible, there's only one good work that will get you to heaven, and it's the work of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is like filthy rags before God. You must trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second group, and one time he went and he spoke to a woman, and as he was speaking to her, and he asked her the same question, what right do you have to make it to heaven, to enter into heaven? And the woman was left speechless. He asked her, if you were before God and God said to you, why should you enter into the gates of heaven? She said, I would be speechless. I don't know what to say to God. Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 tells us exactly that many people will be like that. And then the third group he mentioned are the people when God would ask them, or when he would ask them, what right do you have to make it to heaven? They would respond, no right at all. I am a sinner saved by grace. And it's only because of the righteousness of Christ that I can make it to heaven. Listen to me and listen to me very carefully. The garment in this text is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The king's clothes in this text is the righteousness of his son. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be accepted into the banquet, is by having the king's clothes. And that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is an incredible text. And notice what Donald Barnhouse mentioned. He stated, will God reject a person who comes in that way? A person who says, I have nothing to offer. The only thing I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says he will not, for it is precisely for such persons that Jesus Christ died. Besides, it is Jesus who has invited us to come to him. So, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? There's an invitation given. Will you reject it? Will you accept it? Or do you want it on your own terms? My prayer is that you will accept it. My prayer is that your desire is to be with Jesus, to be filled by Jesus, to be satisfied in Jesus. So if there's any in this room today that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is desiring to satisfy you. And brothers and sisters, maybe you are depleted. Maybe the troubles of this world has pulled you away from desiring God the way you ought to. Maybe just working a lot. Maybe just caring for children and being in all the different activities. Maybe because of the pain that you're struggling with, the illness that you're struggling with, that your mind is not on Christ. Listen, there is a banquet, and you are invited. Come and be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, your Son has satisfied us. We have good food. We can be merry. We can eat. We can drink. We can be with him. And I thank you that only Jesus can give us great satisfaction like this. No one else can. Nothing else can. So Lord, convict the hearts of the people in this room. Those who don't know you. Those who are perhaps indifferent. And maybe some who are hostile. I pray that they see the long-suffering of the great Savior. That he invites not once, but not twice, but three times in the text. So I pray that they see the loving kindness of the Savior, the grace and mercy of the Savior. But I pray that they also see that the Savior will also judge. his long-suffering will end, will come to an end, and that he will execute his judgment. So I pray that they will turn from being indifferent, turn from being hostile, and turn to this great God. I pray that we see that we accept the invitation. God, we see the sin that's within our own hearts, and we are thankful, grateful that this Savior has forgiven us of our sins. Let us be like the tax collector in the Gospel of Luke who says, God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. And let us not be like the Pharisee who boasted in his works. Let us be joyful. And I pray, God, that we will not be like the man who wanted to come to you on his own terms. We can only come to you based on your terms. You are the God of this universe. You know what's best. We cannot tell you what's best for us. You must tell us. And you have given us the gospel to trust and believe. The gospel cannot be altered, cannot be changed. We must believe in it. So work in our hearts, O Lord, as we worship you. Amen.